Heavenly Father, we thank you for making it possible again for us to assemble. As we go into your word tonight, I again humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh anointing and unction, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same anointing and unction upon the ears and the hearts of all those people who will hear me, those who are here physically present, and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you, through me, Father, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and release in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. Further pray that I will redeem the time and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, School of Perfection, we're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as both our pattern as well as our goal, because we're in the third day. The Bible says the third day. Jesus himself said this, and he was speaking prophetically. He wasn't speaking literally. He said the third day I'll be perfect. He wasn't talking about himself. He was already perfect. He was talking about the church. And he wasn't talking about 3 days from the time in which he was talking. He was talking about, you know, the third millennium from his birth. Of course, all that was coded. You know, that's why the Bible says that, you know, the Bible speaks about hidden wisdom. The Bible is full of things like that. It's there, but it's not obvious. And the Bible says, here a little, there a little. And that's why you need the revelation of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the scripture. You see, ordinarily you would think that 3 days meant 3 days from when he was talking, whereas that's what he was talking about, you know. And so many times the Bible is full of what we call them types and shadows, symbolisms like that, that have deep prophetic meanings. But if you look at it on the surface, the literal meaning may not even make sense. You know, and that's why some people say, oh, the Bible, you know, you can't read the Bible just with an intellectual mind alone. You need, you know, the spiritual revelation. And so, we're in that third day now, it's the third millennium from the birth of Christ. And the purpose of God now is for us as Christians, the church, individually and collectively, to grow spiritually into the fullness of Christ. The Bible says that we might grow up into him in all things. This is the will of God. And without this, God's purposes cannot be fulfilled. That's what is delaying things now, if we can use that expression. Because the scripture actually tells us, it says that, you know, we should hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. It means what we do or do not do, you know, can either accelerate or it can slow down the coming of the day of God. Because the coming of the day of God is preceded by this manifestation of the sons of God, a company of God's people that have grown up into Christ in all things, and that will be consequently manifesting the same glory Jesus manifested when he was on the earth. Jesus himself said these things in his prayer. He said, you know, the glory which you've given me, I have given them. You know, the same glory. It's not the glory of the resurrection alone. It's the glory that the Bible says, Jesus said, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So the same glory that was present in the life, in the ministry of Jesus when he was here during those 3 years as a man, you know, anointed by the Holy Spirit with the Spirit without measure, is the same glory that is to be manifested through you and I, so that, and we're going to be seeing that today, this is John, we're actually in John 14, you know, the works that he did we will do, and greater works, which are, you know, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, you know, cast out devils, and beyond. Because they're not going to be physical miracles, they're going to be intellectual, political, economic, environmental miracles, as recorded in the Old Testament prophets. but even on a far greater degree than what we see in the Old Testament prophets. I was meditating on this in my prayers today and yesterday. I preached this truth, you know, some months ago, I think, probably 2019 into 2020, you know, the Bible talked about the law and the prophets. You know, oftentimes we bunch it together, but you know, if you're Jewish and you're Jewish, even if you don't know it, praise the Lord. Every Christian is Jewish. It's just that we're spiritual Jews. We're not biological Jews, you know, but we're all Jewish through Jesus Christ. We've become partakers of the seed of Abraham. Anyway, we know that the law is the first five books, that is from Genesis to Deuteronomy. That's what is strictly speaking called the law. Then everything from Joshua to Malachi is called the prophets. And I said this, and it bears, it's contextually relevant right now. See, to keep the law, all you have to do is keep the law of love. Once you keep the law of love, you know, you walk in love, you will actually be fulfilling all the law. The Bible says so in many places in the New Testament. It says, you know, if you walk in love, then all the law is fulfilled, you know. And when you now keep the law and you fulfill the law of love, you what we call perfecting the love of God, you begin to perfect the love of God, you will then be entrusted with the Spirit without measure. It's with the Spirit without measure that you now fulfill the prophets. This is, you know, for years we've always think it's just all together, and it is, but there's a little bit more detail. Are you listening to me? So we're to fulfill the law and the prophets. So we fulfill the law by keeping the law of love. When we keep the law of love, we inherit the Spirit without measure. Then Spirit without measure, we now fulfill the prophets. In other words, we're going to fulfill everything Isaiah did, everything Ezekiel did, everything Jeremiah did, everything Moses did, everything Elijah did, everything Elisha did, everything Daniel did. The entire spectrum of all the miracles we saw in the Old Testament, everything Daniel did, the intellectual miracles of Daniel being 10 times better than his peers, you know, the political miracles of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Mordecai, you know, all of those miracles, the environmental miracles Moses performed in Egypt. You know, it's interesting to observe that, you know, from those times when those things were done and recorded till today, many of those miracles have never been duplicated. Not even in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said so. He said, you will do greater works. That's what he had at the back of his mind. What Jesus did, if you understand it properly, from a statistical point of view, for those of us who are scientifically minded, Jesus was just a sample. He's just a sample of what the sons of God will become like. So he didn't do everything. He did a representative sample. So he healed the sick, he cleansed the lepers, he raised the dead, you know, he fed the 5,000, walked on water, did a few, you know, extra things like that, you know, and said, okay, I've shown you enough. This is a sample. Now you guys come and do everything I've done in the sample and beyond. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. And so, as Christians, we have to understand that we're supposed to grow, you know, and our growth is beautifully typified by the growth of the butterfly. You know, the Bible actually uses the word metamorpho, you know, when it talks about us being transformed. It says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you know. And that's literally what is happening to us. We are undergoing a transformation. Again, it took time and many years and the light of the Holy Spirit for these things to become clear. Firstly to me, and now I can share it, you know, with you and the rest of the body of Christ. Of course, I don't think I'm unique. I believe that there are others too. God would have been saying some of these things too, you know. And it is that, you see, we first of all undergo a transformation before we undergo a resurrection. And many times we, you know, when we read letters of Paul, we think, oh, he's talking about a resurrection. He's not. In Philippians chapter 3, he said that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be partaker of the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. He's not talking about the resurrection of the glorified body. He's talking about the transformation of the physical body in this life. And he says so. There are other verses, that's why you can't just take one verse and build a doctrine on it. You've got to get the whole counsel of God. It says that the life of God be made manifest, not in our resurrected body, in our mortal flesh. So he's talking about transformation. And this transformation is typified, beautifully illustrated. The invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. And one of those things is the butterfly. It's God who made it. We go from the egg stage when we get born again to the caterpillar stage, which represents the baby to little child, aspect of our spiritual growth. And then from there we go into the young man, which represents the pupa stage or the chrysalis stage of the butterfly, where the butterfly, goes into the cocoon and it looks as if it's not doing anything. But it is. It's just that what is going on is internal and it's not external. And you find exactly the same pattern in Jesus' life. You see Jesus at the age of a baby in Bethlehem, and all those initial years in growth in Nazareth, just a little child. Then 12, we see him as the caterpillar stage. He's going to the temple, he's learning, he's asking questions. Then you don't see anything anymore. That's the pupa stage between 12 and 30. Then at 30, he breaks out of the cocoon and you see the butterfly. In exactly the same way, you and I are going through a spiritual metamorphosis. We get born again, then, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we start growing. We move around a little bit like the caterpillar, and then those who continue to grow and get into the deeper things of spirit and begin to do a lot of praying. It happened to me. At the time, I didn't understand what was going on. You go into this pupa state, it's as if nothing is happening. But plenty is happening. But it's just that majority of what's happening is on the inside. It's not on the outside. And people are looking for something on the outside. And it's from this pupa stage now we break out into the butterfly stage with the spirit without measure, just like Jesus broke out after he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, went into the 40 days. Again, nothing seemed to happen. Then came back. And then the Bible says in the power of the Spirit. And then we begin to see these miracles from Cana in Galilee and so on. So that's the pattern. One other thing I just mentioned, which is very important for us to always mention, is that, until you understand spirit, soul, and body, you can't understand Christianity. The scriptures will confuse you. If you do not know, the Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't understand it, because you will be seeing things that look... how can he say this and then he says this and then he says this and then he says this? For instance, let me give an example. The Bible says that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. What? But I'm born of God and I know I sin. It looks contradictory, but it is not. The Bible actually says, whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. He says, for his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin. Come on, I sin. But I cannot sin. I remember years ago, some of our brethren misinterpreted those scriptures and put people under condemnation, that you're not born again if you sin, and this doctrine of sanctification, and it's all a mix up because of a lack of understanding, spirit, soul, and body. What gets born again is your spirit. The sin nature is still in the soul and body. That's why you still sin. But your inner man, your innermost being that is born of God, does not have any sin in it. So that statement is correct. Speaking about the spirit. But you're not just spirit. You're spirit, soul, and body. So when sin is in your soul or is in your body, it is still you. And so what you're supposed to use is to use the blood of Jesus to get rid. I taught this a few Sundays ago, a cleansing sin and guilt. You get rid not only of the acts of sin, but also of the nature of sin that in the soul and in the body. And when you get rid of all of it, that's what's called perfection. You know, and then you grow in that perfection into the fullness of Christ. So we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. And in our last lesson, we're in John chapter 14. And we stopped, I believe it was in verse 14. And we're going to, we didn't go too deeply into it, so we're going to go more into it today. Here, the Lord Jesus is telling about his imminent death. He was about to be killed that the next day. This was Thursday night. You know, in recent times, I think I was doing my personal Bible reading. And the Lord now said to me, because when I teach and preach on these things, I just say, well, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday. He said, it's not maybe. He said, it's an exact timeline. I said, Lord. I said, yeah. He said, that's why you need to study and read the scriptures carefully. I come in on Sunday. You people call it Palm Sunday. It is on Monday I go to the temple and overturn the tables. I teach on Tuesday and Wednesday. I take the Last Supper on Thursday evening, not Friday, because I am the Passover Lamb. So I fulfill it a day before, so to speak, you know, because I was going to actually be crucified on Friday, which is the day they actually killed the Passover physically. Yet at the same time, they were killing the real Passover. Give the Lord a clap offering. So Thursday evening is what we're reading about. That's when we have the Last Supper, and Judas goes out to betray him. So then they all sense something is going to happen. And Jesus, he's been telling them this for about 2 years now. You know, but they didn't understand what he was saying. I want to make a comment on that. The Bible says, you know, they understood not what he was saying. And the Bible says in one place, it was hid from them. Now, you have to analyze that statement by the Holy Spirit to understand that it wasn't God that was hiding, it was the devil. The Bible says that, you know, the those who don't believe, he says, their understanding is Satan has blinded their eyes. The same thing still happens to us. You will hear something from the pulpit, but you didn't hear it. You heard it, but you didn't see it. You know, because at that level of your spiritual development, the eyes of your understanding has not been enlightened to that something. So even though you hear it, you don't see it. And that happens often. I mean, it's nothing to feel bad about. And you know, and I'm still growing by the grace and the mercy of God. Over the years, I realized that I heard a lot of things years ago and I never saw it. It's just now I'm beginning to see what I had heard. You know, I heard many. Let me give an example. Well, I was in England then. I hadn't yet even come back to Nigeria. I was still, you know, I was just a young Christian. That was my first year as a Christian. I was born again in 1979, filled the Holy Spirit in November 79. So this is 1980. And I'd made a lot of growth by the grace of God, you know, because I started praying in tongues, you know, because I learned that from Kenneth Hagin. You know, I said, you know, confessing, meditating in 1 Corinthians chapter. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just obeying instructions. Ken Hagin said, you know, if you want to grow spiritually, make sure you meditate on the love of God every day. So I started doing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8. The Amplified Bible. So I would read it. You know, in those days, I didn't know how to confess and pray in tongues at the same time. But I was doing it, actually. Only I was not doing it with the efficiency with which we're doing it today. In other words, I would read it and I would think on it. Then later on, I'll pray 1 hour in tongues. I'm still doing the same thing. You know, then I'll read my Bible, you know, and you know, there's no difference. Still the blood, the word, and the spirit. I was doing it, you know. So, and I'm praying in tongues. And that's how I was growing very fast. You know, and then I remember it was Dr. Paul Yonge Cho. He came to England that year. And he was our guest speaker at the Assemblies of God General Convention. The church I was going to in London, you know, was Assemblies of God, and my pastor, Pastor Porter, and his wife, they were very strong members of the Assemblies of God. In fact, Pastor Potter was like the general secretary. I can't remember what he was, you know, his exact position. But he always coordinated all the, he was a part of the committee that coordinated all the conventions. That's why that little church I went to in London is a historic church. You know, they've been pastoring that church since the 1940s. Can you imagine? They said pastoring, he didn't go and fight in World War II. Because he was what they call a conscientious objector because of his faith, you know. So he was allowed because he was a pastor, and he said his faith would not allow him to go to war to go and kill people. So they exempted him. So that's why, you know. So it's been there since then. Him and Mrs. Porter, you know. And down through the years, all the people that ever came to England, the great speakers, Old Smith Wigglesworth, Kenneth Hagin, you know, Yonge Cho, he had their books in his library. Some of them never opened, that he had kept since 1950 something. So, you know, then I'll tell him, I'll say, he said, okay, Olubi, you can have that. You know, to me, they were gems, you know. He just kept them as mementos of things that people gave him, you know. Then you say, oh, Kenneth Hagin gave me this, and, you know, this one gave me that. You know, all Kenneth Hagin's books, they were all there. You know, some that, you know, were not even available at that time. Anyway, so Yonge Cho came. You know, I wasn't able to go because I had exams. I was in school, so I couldn't go with the brethren. We rented a bus, and all of them went from church for the Yonge Cho, for the convention. Yeah, Reinhard Bonnke too came. I think it was the next year. That's how I got to know many of these people. Even before I came to Nigeria, I already knew quite a number of these people, you know, by name, of course, not by contact. So Yonge Cho now said this. At the time, I heard it, but I didn't understand it. He said, every deep truth in the Bible is in the tabernacle of Moses. All I heard was the tape. I didn't even really know what the tabernacle of Moses was at the time. He said, every major truth of God's word, of our redemption, is hidden in the tabernacle of Moses. And he just said it and went on. I think he was making a point about something else. But he just said, tabernacle of Moses. But it struck me. But it wasn't open to me. I just heard it, you know. So I use that as an example. You can hear things. Don't feel bad about it. That's why you need to be praying for more of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So the eyes of your understanding being further enlightened. Because you will hear something, but the light about that thing, you may not get it at that time. But if you keep praying and you keep walking with God with time, you it will become enlightened. So Jesus told them, he said, I'm going to be killed. And 3 days later, I will be raised from the dead. But they heard it, but they didn't understand what he was talking about. You know, so now the day had come. He was going to be killed the next day. So he talks about it again. And all of them feel very bad. And they said, he said, one of you is going to betray me. They didn't know who he was talking about. So, and Peter said, no, I won't betray you. And, you know, all of them said the same thing. Spiritual pride, he will die with you. Jesus didn't say a word to either, excuse me, to either encourage them or discourage them. He just said, let not your heart be troubled. You know, he didn't bother to argue with Peter or say, he just told him what he was going to do. You're going to betray me 3 times before the cock crows. They said, anyway, don't be discouraged, you know. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid, you know, because I love you. In spite of the fact you're going to betray me, you know, and I know you're going to do it under pressure. It's not because, you know, that's what you want to do. You really want to stay with me, but you don't have the strength to do it. This is an Olubi paraphrase, a transformation, a translation. So he said, now he says, I'm going to summarize because of time. He said, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to die tomorrow. This is Olubi paraphrase, you know, I'm summarizing what he said in my own words, but it's the same spirit, same thing he said. He said, I'm going to die tomorrow. He didn't say it like that, you know, and I will go to heaven. Now, when I go to heaven, I'm going to prepare a place for you so you guys will come and join me there. But you're not going to join me now. You're going to join me later, you know, And I'm going to come back for all of you, and I'm going to take you, and you're going to go back with me to heaven. You know, and that has a whole lot of things, eschatology, end time, rapture, all embedded into it, you know, in a deep form. You know, but he said it in simple words that they could understand. And he said, the way I'm going, you know, and the way you know. And that's what now prompted Philip to say, "Ah, Lord, how can we know the way?" Then Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long?" You know, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father." Brethren, hear it and hear it well. Nobody is going to heaven except it goes through Jesus Christ. If you can't say amen, say oh me. That's not dogma. It's not rigidity. It's truth. So I say, how will I know? I'm telling you. Jesus said, the word I have spoken there is eternal life. He will judge you on the last day. You're going to find out that truth. Either you find it out now by honesty of heart and experience it, or you find it out, God forbid, later when it's too late to do about it, anything about it. But you will find it out that it's good, it's true. It is true. Jesus is the way, is the truth, and is the life. Now, of course, that has a lot of controversy attached to it, and I don't want to get off into that, but I just for the sake of people who may be listening, or maybe you have a friend or family and people who are, you know, God is a good God. You know, I dealt with this on Sunday to some degree. Say, oh, how is he going to send so many millions of people to hell? Good people, just send them to hell because they didn't believe in Jesus when they were here. Let me tell you something about God. And I said this on Sunday when we sang that song, God Moves in Mysterious Ways. God is righteous. And the Lord of the whole earth will only do what is right. I've come to understand that now. When I was a younger Christian, it was a confusing thing to me initially. But God, like I shared on Sunday, I'm not going to go back into all of that. But let me just say it in a very simple way. God looks at the heart. And he knows those who are honest in heart. And he knows how to work in their circumstances and gradually bring them to the knowledge of himself. Don't you bother your head about them. Bother about you. You're so worried about, you know, your grandfather who was in Africa, you know, 10,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and they didn't hear the gospel, so did all of them go to hell? That's not your business. It's God's business. Do you understand? God took care of them. The Bible says Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. I don't understand that. You don't need to understand it. Just believe it. Do you understand? What you just need to know is that God has all his bases covered. He has not been unrighteous to one soul. Whether he's an Eskimo in the North Pole, or he lived in the time of Jesus, or he lived under Genghis Khan, in the Chinese, you know, the Mongolians, you know, it doesn't matter what time in history any man lived. God has dealt righteously with each individual. He knows how to meet them. His eyes run to and from the whole earth, you know, and the Bible says he went and preached to the spirits in prison. See, a lot of people die, you know, but this was before Jesus came and went down to Abraham's bosom. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he went across and preached to them and took them to heaven. But they still went through the way. It's still Jesus. You know, and people who obey the law of conscience, the Bible says so in Romans chapter 2, you know, it says, you know, who by, you know, the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature things contained in the law. You know, God enlightens them. And finally, he gets across to them. And again, it's going to be through Jesus. So, end of story. You can't come to heaven except through Jesus. You know, and he knows how to get Jesus across to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is a fact. Take it home, put it, take it to the bank. Praise the Lord. It may not be as clear to you as how it happened, but that's not your business. That's God's business. Are you listening to me? God will never do anything that is wrong. You need to understand that. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to God except by me. That is still true today. Yes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's always true, always will be true. You know, and in our own time, watch this. To whom much is given, much is required. This generation is going to be judged by a higher standard than generations of 100 years ago, or than the generation of 500 years ago. Why? Because of the amount of light. 500 years ago, the Bible was there, but it was not printed. And everybody didn't have a copy in their house. There was no television. There was no radio. There was light, but it was very limited. It was kept in the monastery. In those days, to know the Bible, you had to know Greek and Hebrew to even read it. This was when the Roman Catholic Church was still holding sway in what was known as the Dark Ages. You know, so God's not going to judge those people the same way he's going to judge the guy of today. And a lot of people then, you know, they got born again, but they didn't understand what was going on. You know, they had the Bible. For those who had an honor, that is a great scripture. It set me free. Romans chapter 2. And it was God who gave the revelation to Paul. He said, when the Gentiles do by nature the things that are called, then they become a law unto themselves. So God dealt with them with law of conscience. And then finally, he will reveal himself to them through Jesus and get them to heaven. But don't compare yourself to that person who lived 500 years ago that didn't get to hear anything. To you who heard and said no. For the scripture says, in the great commission, he said, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So the guy that had the opportunity to hear, to be enlightened, to have a witness of a lot of born-again, spirit-filled Christians around him, the way he's going to be judged is going to be different from the guy who was in South Africa, who didn't hear anything. They're going to be judged differently. But you know what? All will be judged righteously. Give the Lord a clap offering. So don't worry about them. Worry about you. Did I help anybody there? Because those are questions that always hang in people's heart. God will never send an honest-hearted person to hell. He will get the truth across to them one way or the other. And that truth remains Jesus Christ today and forever. Give him another clap offering. So that's what Jesus was saying. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. So now we won't deal with this today. And Philip said, oh, show us the Father. And so forth. And Jesus said, oh, come on, Philip. You know, have I been so long with you? You know, and you have not known me? You know, how can you say, show us the Father? You know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, don't you believe that I am in the Father? And the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Now, that word of in the Greek, you know, you'd be better rendered, I speak not from myself. Of course, he spoke of himself. He's the second person of the Godhead, you know, that became. So he talked about himself a lot. So it's not that he didn't say anything about himself. But everything he said about himself, he did not say from himself. He said it from what the Father and the Holy Spirit told him. That's, you have to understand that. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that he didn't, you know, the Lord Holy Spirit. The Bible says, you know, he will not speak of himself. It's the same thing. He doesn't speak from himself. He speaks from what has been agreed to by the council of the three persons of the Godhead. Now, that's a more holistic way of putting that truth across. And I want to use this time, as the Holy Spirit allows me, you know, He said, the Father dwelleth in me, doeth the works. Let's read verse 11 and 12. He said, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. This statement confused a lot of Christians. And I must be honest, it confused me in my early years. You know, I often used to imagine Jesus being inside the Father. And the Father, you know, that's childish thinking. And, you know, and the Father being inside him. You know, what do you mean inside? You know, I was thinking literally. You know, and it's true literally, as I'm going to explain in a minute. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I didn't hear you, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's stop there and see how the Lord helps us. Now, Jesus is explaining what we call the mystery of the Godhead. And really, it is a mystery if you don't accept the truth of God's word as it is given to you. I remember many, many years ago, you know, when I first got born, it's 40 years ago. It's 41 years now. And that's 1979. And there was this group that came to our church. You know, you meet all kinds of cranks. Yeah, the church, they've been there for a long time. There's a group, I don't know if they're still around. I haven't heard about them for many years. They're called Jesus Only. Now, I remember one young man, you know, because my church, that little Assemblies of God church that was pastored by Bernard and Mrs. Porter, you know, was a very, it was a sample of the church. Because it was very diverse. He was an Englishman. He and his wife, Ida Porter, was Mrs. Porter's name was Ida. You know, Bernard and Ida Porter. And we had all kinds of people. I did not know God sent me there at the time I went there. You know, to have a peek into what the church looks like. You know, they had people like me who were Nigerians. We had about four or five of us who were Nigerians. I was, my friend was, then there was a guy from, he's still around, Brother Dan. He's in Kaduna or Kano somewhere up till now. We're still friends. You know, he was an Igbo chap. He and his wife, you know, they were members of that church. Then there was another Yoruba guy, I can't remember his name now. You know, we had about four or five of us. You know, then we had Americans. We had a guy who was just an American guy, you know, very well to do. He had a BMW, I remember back, you know, he was rich, but he was a very nice guy. His name was Robert. You know, then we had guys who were from Europe, you know, from the Netherlands. There was a guy called Nick. He was English and he married a girl who was from Holland. They met in church, Nick and Trudy. Then we had another couple who were my friends. All these people were all friends, although I've lost touch with them over the years. You know, it was Timothy and Felicia, who were Malaysian, but they were Chinese. So Timothy was Chinese, and Felicia was Chinese, but they came from Malaysia. They were Malay Chinese, you know, and I could go on. We had Sister Starkey, who was from South Africa. Oh, we had all kind, you know. Then we had the Jamaicans who were from the Caribbean, you know. So it was a very diverse church that was made up of people from different. It was a good training for me. It was good exposure for me. I got to understand different cultures, different people. You know, look, we had Indians, you know, proper in, you know, Indians from India in Asia, you know, who were British. You know, you have a lot of Pakistani and, you know, different kind of people. And it was a beautiful church, you know, because we all related as brothers. You know, many of us became friends. We had friendships that lasted for years, you know, even after we left the church, you know. And over the years, you know, I lost contact with some of them. You know, we didn't have internet in those days. We didn't have mobile phone. Otherwise, we would have been able to. We wrote letters, and after some time, everybody got busy, and we lost contact. But a few of them, I can still kind of trace them. But the point I want to make is this. That was when I got to understand that, you know, the church is made up of people from different backgrounds and different cultures, and God loves everybody. I stopped seeing black and white. I stopped seeing Chinese or Indian. We had everything in that church. Black, white, red, blue. There's no blue, you know. Because we had the European, we had the Caucasian, we had the black African, we had the, you know, Chinese, we had, you know, everybody. And when you become friends with them, and one thing Pastor Porter used to do is, you know, we had the youth group. In that youth group, we had everybody. We had Robert, myself, you know, my friend, and all the Chinese and everything. We used to have love feasts. You know, we'd go to Hyde Park. We'd, you know, take up people, bring food from different places. You know, we had a really, it was really good, you know. And so, when the Bible now begins to say that, you know, in a great house there are many vessels and there are different kind of people, you know, I was really able to appreciate it and understand it. So as a young Christian, I used to wonder how, it says, you know, I am in Christ, you are in me, you know. So this mystery of the Godhead, was confusing to me. So it was in that diverse group that we had one guy, he was West Indian. He was West Indian. When I say West Indian, he was from Barbados. You know, we had a lot of them in the church. We had a lot of those guys, you know. And they speak with this West Indian accent. How are you, mon? Good evening, my brother. You know, and so on. So, he was Jesus only. He wasn't a member of our church. What happened was that we had a love feast and he visited. You know, and he would speak with passion and everything. I still remember him, you know. And he said, oh, it's only Jesus. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, the Bible says we should baptize in the name of Jesus only. But Jesus told us to baptize in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, he said, but in the Acts of the Apostles, they baptized in the name of Jesus. They didn't, you know, use Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he went on to say, you know, that's what made me remember all of that, you know. And all the others in the group were, come on, you know, what's all this, you know. And he went on to say that, well, you know, Jesus is in the Father is in Jesus, Jesus is in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they're all the same. That's the doctrine. Jesus only. So, you know, the Holy Spirit is just a manifestation of Jesus in another form. The Father is just a manifestation of Jesus in another form. But everything is Jesus, because Jesus is God, and there's only one God. I remember a lot of the guys like Robert, the American guy, and Nick, and you know, they were all young Christians. A lot of those people got born again around the same time I did. A few of them had gotten born again before me, you know, because we started this 1 hour before. You know, that's where I started it. I learned it from Kenneth Hagin, so I took permission from Pastor Porter. So about 2-3 of us would come to church, you know, because we used to help the pastor. I would come to church in England. I don't know if they still do. Church at 11 o'clock in the morning. Can you believe that? So I used to get to church for 9, you know, and I would pray an hour. Myself, my friend, and a few of the other Nigerian guys. I got Timothy and Felicia and some of the other people to join me. You know, Agnes was from Barbados, you know, and a few guys like that. So we would all, so people started getting born again. Because we would pray in tongues and grow. I learned that from Ken Hagin. So more people started coming. That's how we started getting that, more of that crowd. So anyway, so this guy comes, and he comes with this funny doctrine. And some of them were younger Christians. Some of them were older than me in terms of time, but I had grown because of these exercises I was doing, walking in love, praying in tongues, spirit of wisdom and revelation, Pauline prayer, and all of that. So they looked up to me to some degree, to the glory of God. So, you know, and I said, Luby, what do you think of this? I said, I don't think it's very accurate. You know, I understand what he's saying, that, you know, Jesus is the same, you know, Father. He said, you know, and see here, you know you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? That's where, you know, I want to teach this from. Don't you know that I'm the Father and Father in me? You see, if you're a young Christian and you don't have understanding, you don't have what I call the whole counsel of God. See, if you just read one or two scriptures, you will go into error, even though it came from Jesus' lips. Jesus said, the Father in me and I am in the Father. But does that mean Jesus and the Father are the same person? No! And that's where this Jesus only people, you know, doctrine came from. So I didn't know it as well as I know it now. I tell the brethren that I don't think it's very accurate. And that we didn't criticize the man. We just said, okay, you know, I said, let's just put it on one side. I think Pastor Porter now told us later, they said, no. It's a sect. You know, nothing is new, folks. You know, that's why it's good to have experienced pastors. They have seen it all. When something seems to new come up, you know, some people talked about it in the 1920s. And we heard about it. Oh, but, you know, you younger generation may not know about it. So, it's not true. And then I went back home to pray under the Holy Spirit. And this was the clarification I got back then. And then over the years, it has got clearer and more something. And I've shared it in church here over the years. And it was this. When I went back and I went to pray, I said, you know what? It was God who spoke to me in the Holy Spirit. He said, when I introduced myself to humanity, how did I introduce myself? Did I introduce myself as a singular person or as a plurality? He said, go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God is Elohim. Elohim is not one person. It's three. It's plurality. Then when Genesis chapter 1, he said, go back to the beginning. I didn't say, let me make man in my image. He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So he said, don't bring your own doctrine and your thinking. That's how I introduced myself to him. So I said, God, how can that be? You know, he just laughed. And the Lord said to me, he said, that's how I am. He said, are you going to tell me how I am? Or am I going to tell you how I am? Elohim. So what does it mean when he says Jesus is in the Father is in Jesus? It just means that they have the same nature. So the same Zoe that is in God the Son is the same Zoe that is in God the Father. As the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. The Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Zoe, the Spirit of life. So the same Zoe that is Zoe is the Greek word for the life of God, which is a spiritual substance that is inside God that makes God God. You know, it's so easy to understand when you have revelation and you have the complete scriptures. You know, what you need to understand is that the blood that is inside me, Olubi Johnson, you know, will be inside my children biologically. Are you listening to me? That's why you can find out if it's my child or not my child. You can look at the blood, you can look at DNA. Okay, in a similar way, the same Zoe that is in the Father is what is inside the Son and has one side the Holy Spirit and has been from eternity. That's how God is. God is three persons, but one God. Three separate, distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they have the same life, they have the same wisdom, they have the same power. That's why the Bible tells in the book of in Philippians, it says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So, from the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were equal. But to execute the plan of redemption, and for their fellowship with men, who they were going to make in their image and the likeness, in their likeness, they now took different positions. One person now became the Father. Another person became the Son. Another person became the Holy Spirit. Which positions they hold for eternity. Is this clear? Each with a clearly defined role as, watch this, Pastor G, as written in a constitution that they agreed upon before man was ever made. And nobody operates outside his constitutional role. So you find Jesus being subject to the Father. But you also find the Holy Spirit being subject to the Son and to the Father. And then you find that the Father himself is subject to the written word. The Father can't do what he likes. Jesus can't do what he likes. The Holy Ghost can't do what he likes. They do what is have been agreed upon. No one person just gets up and says, oh, this is what I want to do. It has to be in subjection, in harmony with what the other two persons of the Godhead agree on, and by extension, the rest of us. That is why the greatest sin is independence. The root of all sin is independence. Any created being who wants to operate independently of the constitution written by the three persons of the Godhead, agreed upon, we now call it the Word of God. Because that's what it is. It is the word of Elohim. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? So these three persons have agreed on how they're going to run the universe, how they're going to make everything, and they now used men as secretaries. Starting from Moses to pen down what has been in their heart from eternity. Through different narratives of the history of Israel and men. So we now have a complete constitution that all the three persons of the Godhead are subject to. He says God has magnified his word above his name. So when we say the Father is in the Son is in the Father, we're not talking literally that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is like the Father. He's not. That's childish thinking. When I was a child, I thought as a child. He's saying that the life that is in Jesus is in the Father. When they say they are one, what does that mean? It doesn't mean they're the same person. It means that they have the same, they're united in character. They're united in purpose. And Jesus himself explains this when he prays that great prayer in John 17. He said, talking about the church, he said, let them be one even as we are one. Now, my wife and I are one. Pastor Abuega and I are one. Pastor Cardi and I are one, and many of us are one in the sense that we have the same purpose, but we're not the same person. My wife and I are not the same person, but we are one. The two shall become one. So it's in that sense the Godhead is one. I didn't say that. Jesus told us. And what, you know, guess what? He should know. He's one of them. Praise the Lord. He's one of them. He said, as the Father, you know, as you know, let them be one even as we are one. So that explains the unity of the Godhead. Three distinct persons, but the same God. God is. That's how he said it to me. He said, I am. After this, Jesus, a lone person, came and caused confusion in our love feast. You know, I still remember, you know, he was around for a few weeks. He wasn't a member of our church. He came in and out. He was coming to church every Sunday for some time. And then after some time, we didn't see him anymore. But it caused a lot of rumpus in that beautiful, diverse fellowship we had in that little church. You know, and God helped me to explain to the people the best I could then. You know, of course, I have better understanding now. But, you know, I still remember that God said, I am a plurality. I am not a singularity. In other words, I am not one person. And I never claim to be. He said, that is all man's ideas. He said, let us. He never said, let me. Make man in our image and after our likeness. Going further on that, you cannot have the plan of redemption with one person. It's impossible. One person had to become the man.
And that person had to strip himself of his divine attributes, and that was kept in store, you know, in trust by the other two persons of the Godhead. And it was the third person of the Godhead that raised the second person of the Godhead from the dead. Give a Lord a clap offering, somebody. So when Jesus is talking here, when he says, the works that I do, you know, the Father that dwelleth in me, he dwelleth. He's talking about the second person, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, doing the work through him. For the second person of the Godhead said that of myself I can do nothing. Because at that time he was a man and he didn't have omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. So he was limited like you and I. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So in the same way, you and I are anointed by the same Holy Spirit. Now he's God, but God minus his power at that time, which was now restored to him after the resurrection. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of thy kingdom, the scepter of righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So what he had given up was restored back to him. And from henceforth, he sits at the right hand of God, waiting until all his enemies are made his footstool. Give him another clap offering. I don't know if I've helped anybody. So, all that confusion. But do you see how many scriptures I've quoted from? That's why it says the whole counsel of God. If you just read one or two scriptures, you'll be confused. You have to know the whole Bible. And then not just the letter, the spirit. So that this issue of the Godhead will not become a stumbling block to you. And all other religions, they stumble on this. You know, you hear people say, God does not need a son. People say, you know, God doesn't have a son. Who is his wife? Foolishness. You know, how can God have a son? God doesn't have a son. God is only God. You don't understand. The word son is just a title that was given for the purpose of the plan of redemption. Am I talking to anybody here? It's understanding. So you say, when I became a man, I understood as a man. When I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. Now, all that is carnal, human, childish thinking. This is the way God is. He's three persons, one God. With the same life. Watch this, with the same character. So when you say God is love, Jesus is love, the Father is love, the Holy Spirit is love. God endures long and is patient and kind. Jesus endures long and is patient and kind. The Father endures long and is patient and kind. The Holy Spirit endures long and is patient and kind. Because it's God's character. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Three persons of the Godhead. Hello? God is righteous. God is just. All of them are like that. That's why they are one. They have the same character. Now, that's why, this is so good. We're going to close on this. You know, that's why the Lord Jesus said this also. He said, Philip, have I been so long with you that you don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He wasn't talking about the person. He was saying that, I, the second person of the Godhead, this will be paraphrase, translation, that will make it clear to you. I, the second person of the Godhead, have been with you these 3 years. That, you know, they didn't know him all these years, but they at least knew him for those 3 years. And everything you've seen me do is exactly what the Father would have done if he had been here personally. That's what he's telling him. You know, if you see me, you've seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? I've shown you, you know. I've shown you what he would, I've shown you how he thinks. I've shown you how he talks. I've shown you how he feels. I'll show you how he behaves. Everything you've seen me do is exactly what the Father would have done if you were here. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Is it clear? It's vital we understand these things. I'm going to close. You know. So, just look at one or two verses. We're not going to go to verse 15. We're going to stop in verse 14. So it is in that light. I got it in my notes here. It says, the more you know Christ better, knowing Christ better will bring you to doing the works that he did and greater by the authority of his name. That's what Jesus said in verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. He said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. I've explained that. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Folks, anybody can come and say, God is in me. Anybody can say that. You know, I mean, they may be lying, you know. Okay, God is in you. Prove it. He said, if you don't believe me because I said so, believe me for the work's sake. You see, that was one of the reasons why the kind of works Jesus did when he was on earth, no man has ever done it. That's what Nicodemus told him. He said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the works that you are doing except God be with him. Now, these are Jews who've had 4,000 years of history of great prophets like Moses, Elisha, you know, Elijah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and others. And like I said at my introduction, we're still going to fulfill all of that. But you see, there were things Jesus did Elisha didn't dare do. If I can use the word dare. They didn't, but not like Jesus. I said this before so many times. Jesus was unique. Of all the, you know, and that's why, you know, Moses said this about him. He said, the time is going to come that God will raise a prophet like me. Like unto me. He said that everybody must believe on him, or anybody doesn't believe in him will be cut off. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, thank God for all the things that Moses did. You see, all those miracles, the intellectual, political, economic, environmental, they were all in the physical realm, which are very important, and we're still going to reproduce them. But you see, but Jesus, the Lord Jesus, his life and his works was such that they went to the root of the problem, which was the sin problem. He became sin for us on the cross. He was raised from the dead. We've had raising from the dead under Elisha and Elijah, you know, the widow's son that was raised from the dead. You know, but they were dead for an hour. But when this man came along, give him a clap offering, somebody. Especially the raising of Lazarus. It was in a class of its own. And he did it for a reason. He said, I'm so glad I was not around, so that they may know and believe. You know what he said to Mary and Martha? Oh, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, but even now, with a slight ray of hope, I know that whatever you ask God, he will do it for you. Jesus said, thy brother will rise again. He said, I know. All of us know the Bible now. This in Daniel. He will rise again he will rise again on the last day. Jesus said, I'm not talking about that. It's Olubi translation. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Give him another clap offering. This is the guy we're dealing with. Elisha didn't do this. Moses didn't do this. None of them did it. As great as all the Old Testament prophets were, none of them came close to this. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he asked that rhetorical question that is still reverberating through the corridors of time. Believest thou this? Anybody can say anything they like. He said, if you don't believe me for the work's sake. Then you know the next thing he said? Where have you laid him? Let's prove it. Let's put it to test. They take him to the stone. On the way there, the man is groaning. Twice. That's where we get groaning from. So Jesus groaned. Everybody turned to your neighbor and said, Jesus groaned. So if you don't like groaning, you're not like Jesus. Another message for another day. He grew in the spirit. Then he gets there. He said, roll away the stone. Don't try to. Thank you. We're going to do it. But don't try it until the fullness comes. You know, and I just got a text. Don't try that until you've raised Jairus' daughter and then you've raised the son of the widow of Nain. When you've done those two, then you can do this one. But don't try and jump to this one if you haven't done those first two. See, Jairus' daughter and the son of the widow of Nain were like what Elisha and Elijah did. And some of the Old Testament. But nobody dared this one. That's why we know he's who he says he is. I am the resurrection and life. Roll the stone away. And they roll it away. Says, Lazarus! Come forth. Ha! Nobody has ever seen anything like that. Before or since. And he that was dead. He hopped out. Because they bandaged them. That's why he said, loose him and let him go. Dearly beloved, my dearly beloved brethren, these are not cunningly devised fables. This is evidence. He said, the works that I do, he said, I don't do them. He said, the Father that dwelleth in me, and said, yes, I'm me. I am the second person of the Godhead. I've come. I've done this work. The Father is doing it. He said, but I've got news for you. You're going to do the same. Give him a clap offering, somebody. And he said, no, I won't stop there. You're even going to do greater than what I did. Then he now tells us how we're going to do it. He said, the works that I do, shall you do, and greater, because I'm going to the Father. What does that statement mean? When he went to the Father, what did he send? The Holy Ghost. See, the works I did it by the Holy Spirit. When I go up to heaven after the resurrection, you know, and I go to heaven, the sign that I've gone to heaven will be I am going to send another comforter, which he did on the day of Pentecost. And he gave us what we call the earnest of the Spirit, the deposit. And then he's now promised us that he's going to give us the Spirit without measure that he also had. And that, you know, that will enable us to do the works that he did. So like I said, you know, jokingly the other day, jokingly and yet not too jokingly, you know, if Jesus raised somebody out of the dead after 4 days, then we should try 1 week. Three amens. Nobody resonated on that. You know why? We don't believe it. Deep, deep, deep inside. But you will. Amen. What I mean is you will believe it ultimately. Because you're going to see it happen. You're going to see it happen. And you're going to see it with men like you. And then you will now wake up from your slumber. And say, what have I been doing? I've been playing church all these years. And then he gives us another clue. He said, if you ask anything in my name. In other words, the insignia of authority by which you will do these works that I have done and even greater is my name. Like Peter did, you know, at the gate, beautiful, said, in the name of Jesus, arise and walk. So it's going to be, it's not every time you have to say in the name of Jesus, but it's going to be at the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, how are we going to heal the sick? In the name of Jesus. How are we going to cleanse lepers? In the name of Jesus. How are we going to raise the dead? In the name of Jesus. How are we going to cast out devils? In the name of Jesus. Every miraculous work that is being done in this dispensation and in this age is going to be by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is going to distinguish us from false religions, false gods, and all of that, and stand to your feet. You know, and these false gods and false prophets will challenge us. It's coming. It's down the road. A universal persecution is still coming. The Bible says false Christs and false prophets shall arise. We already have a few of them now, but we haven't seen anything yet. They're going to come out of the woodwork. Let the manifestation start. Then you will see the false prophets too. They will also come out. It's not strange. It's what happened with Moses. You will turn your rod into a snake, and they will turn two rods into two snakes. It's going to happen. That's how we're going to prove that we are from God. He said, if you don't believe me for the work's sake. Because my snake will eat up the other two snakes. Then you will know that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. Then shall come to pass that which the servants of Pharaoh said, that the magicians and the false prophets and all that, they will be able to do a few things we also will do. They too will heal the sick to some degree. They too will cleanse. You know, the devil does miracles, but there will be miracles we will do they will not be able to do. And then they will say, this is the finger of God. Let's talk to God tonight. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And if that doesn't fire you up, I don't know what else will. Glory be to God. We are entering the most exciting and challenging times of human history. God is looking for a bunch of his people that are going to prove to themselves, to the devil, to principalities and powers, to the world, that there is no God that is greater than the God of Israel. And this is the only true God and eternal life. All the others are false. All the others are devils. Are you listening to me? Glory be to God. Amen. It will be proven beyond any doubt. Believe me for the work's sake. Yes, they will do works, but there are works and then there are works. There are snakes and then there are snakes. Glory be to God. Lift up your hands to the coming King.
Lift up your hands to the coming King.
To the coming King.
Bow before him and adore him,
say hallelujah to your majesty. Let our praises be.
Let our praises be
pure and holy.
Pure and holy.
Giving glory to the King. God, lift up those hands. Glory to God. To the coming King.
Lift up your hands.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To the coming King. Bow before him.
Bow before him and adore him.
Sing hallelujah to your majesty. Raise your other hand to God. And let's just pray. Say, Father, we confess our sins, especially sins of unbelief, not believing the glory of your word, that we will do the works Jesus did and greater. We receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, receive fresh life and power into our spirits in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Help thou my unbelief. Help me, Lord, to further enlighten the eyes of my understanding. Remove darkness. Help me not just to hear, but to see what you're saying. And to believe it. And start acting on your word to actualize and experience it. For the world is waiting. Your word says the whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh God, have mercy on us. Help me to step up to the plate as a son of God in this third day to do the works Jesus did and greater, and thereby put to silence forever the ignorance of foolish men. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Nikatolomo shalakatu frenes. Mercy, Lord. Rakatusko frekatolomatolomatolomatu frede frede fres. Lord Jesus, thank you. Tuklomatolom. Lambrekatolomatu frede lomostolomatolas. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Umbekromatolomatu fres. Jelekatolomo shalakaka. Limbrede fres. Dukkromatolomatu frede fres. Tuklomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomat
just stretch forth your hands. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them. The healing power of God is in the air through the ministry of the word. The word is spirit and it is life, and life is medicine to all our flesh. Just say, I receive my healing. If you deliver me, just say, I receive my deliverance. If it is supply you need, say, Lord, I receive my supply. Just quietly under your breath, in Jesus' name, say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood.